Please turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 5. We have three texts that we're going to look at this afternoon. The first one is Genesis 5 verses 21 through 24. Hear now the word of God. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 verses 5 and 6. Hear once again the word of God. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, if you'll turn to the Epistle of Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude, but we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 15. Beginning in verse 12. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Amen. Well, several years ago, I started an online forum to promote the authority of Christ over the nations. And roughly a week ago, one of the members on this forum posted the following question. Gentlemen, I have been pondering lately how Reformed spirituality or piety might be distinctive. Any thoughts? Well, as you might imagine, in responding to that question, some of the posts were helpful, others not so helpful. But this is a question that we need to consider. What is Reformed spirituality? That is, what is spirituality that is defined by and informed by the Scriptures? In order for us to answer this question, I'd like us to examine this afternoon, at least in part, the spiritual legacy of one of the godliest believers in all the Scriptures, Enoch. And originally, I had formulated 5 points for you, and so what I'm going to do is divide it up. We'll look at the first three this afternoon, and then at a future opportunity in the afternoon, we'll look at the second installment of the spiritual legacy of Enoch. But this afternoon, we're going to look at the Church of Enoch's day, the pursuit of Enoch's heart, and the focus of Enoch's life. According to the inspired Genesis narrative, Enoch was born in the 622nd year of the world since the creation, probably about 4,000 years before the birth of Christ. He, as we read in Jude, represented the seventh generation from Adam. And he personally knew Adam for the first 308 years of his life, when Adam would have been alive during that time before he died. But on the other hand, Enoch was taken to heaven 69 years before the birth of Noah. So you can see that He was alive for 308 years while Adam was still alive, and he died, or was taken to heaven, 69 years before the birth of Noah. Now, when we look at Enoch, the first thing that we're going to consider is the church of Enoch's day. What was the situation that he found himself in at this very early stage in redemptive history? Well, the church of Enoch's day, though it was without a Bible, there was no written scriptures at that time, this church was by no means ignorant of the essential principles of the gospel and of true religion. After the fall, God had promised that the seed of the woman, Christ, would crush the serpent's head, that one day he would send the Messiah to be victorious over the devil. Now, by faith in this promise, we're told that Adam named his wife Eve, which means the mother of all living. He named her that before she conceived to bear a child. And so this is, in some small sense, a manifestation of his faith, that he called her Eve, the mother of all the living, in response to God's promise that she would be this mother that eventually through whom the Messiah would be born. After this, God performed the first animal sacrifice. It says he took the skins of animals and clothed Adam and Eve. He could have sheared a sheep and left no blood spilled, but he took the skins of animals. That is, the animals were killed, and their skins were used to clothe Adam and Eve as a sign of the atoning righteousness that the seed of the woman would bring to his people. And then when Eve finally conceived, by faith, she attributed the birth of her oldest son, Cain, to the Lord. And some scholars have speculated as to whether she actually thought that this was the seed who would come, the Messiah. But at the very least, she attributed this, that she had gotten a man-child from the Lord. Now, eventually, Cain jealously murdered his younger brother, Abel. God had instituted animal sacrifice, and Abel brings an animal sacrifice, and God accepts both Abel and his sacrifice, it says. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground from his vegetable garden and offered it to the Lord. It says that the Lord rejected Cain and his offering. So Cain was upset. He grieved out of jealousy, and he murdered his brother Abel. And as a punishment, God expelled Cain eastward into the land of Nod, where he built a city. Meanwhile, Eve then gave birth to Seth, and it was through Seth's line that true religion, that the true church would continue even after the death of Abel. And we're told that with the birth of Seth's son Enosh, that at that time men began to call upon, or I think the Hebrew is could go either way, but it probably means be called by, and began to be called by the name of the Lord. That is to say, with Cain's rival line now, the church was distinct from humanity. Before that, everyone in mankind had been part of the church. But now, the world and the church are, as it were, at odds. And so, men began to be distinguished by the name of the Lord, those that were his worshipers. So the doctrine of the gospel, the promised seed, and the sacrificial worship that God had instituted continued in the line of Seth. That's why Genesis chapter 6 alludes to this idea of the sons of God and the daughters of men, because those in the church at that time were considered the children of God, as opposed to Cain's ungodly line, the children of men. So that's really what's going on. The church of Enoch's day is in that situation. Secondly, let's look at the pursuit of Enoch's heart. The pursuit of Enoch's heart. About 400 years into this spiritual rivalry between the Sethites and the Cainites, Genesis 5 tells us that Enoch was born and lived. And it declares twice in just a few short verses that Enoch walked with God. It jumps right off the page. Somebody was born, somebody died, the genealogy is going, and all of a sudden we read Enoch. He didn't just beget a child, but He walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Now, the idea of walking with God here refers to several things. It refers to the fact that by faith in the coming seed, as we saw in Hebrews 11, by faith, he was reconciled to God. By the blood of Christ's atonement, which would be given in the future, he was actually reconciled to God, and he was at peace with God and enjoyed intimate communion with God that spilled over into every aspect of his life. When it says walk with God, walking is a metaphor for life in general. At that time, everything that you had to do involved walking. Everywhere you would go, you would be walking. Now, since the rise of Detroit and the automotive industry, we look at life differently. Life is a highway or the road of life or something like that. But at this time, they would have understood this metaphor of walking with God to mean that in every aspect of his life, all of his daily duties, he was living in intimate communion with God. He was pursuing God in all of those things. As we read in Hebrews 11, as I already alluded to, Enoch is said to have pleased God by faith. Now, the reason it says he pleased God is that in the Greek translation of the Hebrew of Genesis 5, it translates that phrase walked with God as he pleased God. So that's why the author to the Hebrews is using that language. And he's saying that he's inferring that if he pleased God, if he walked with God in this intimate communion, then he must have had faith, because without faith, it is impossible to do that. To please him, to please God, it says, he who would seek to do that must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the emphasis is not only on Enoch walking with God, pleasing God, but also on his diligent pursuit of God. He diligently sought the Lord. In other words, Enoch did not come to walk closely with God without strenuous effort. This was not something that came natural to him. This is not something that happened overnight. But he strenuously, diligently pursued, sought the Lord. Now, Enoch had no Bible. All he had was oral tradition from Adam and Eve. He had the light of his conscience. And he had to fight against remaining sin, which would distract him and take his thoughts away from the Lord, which would be a hindrance to his walking with God. And yet, Enoch diligently sought the Lord. And he walked with God, despite having those handicaps. Now, what a contrast we see here between Enoch's diligent pursuit of walking with God and the depraved response of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, verses 7 through 10, just after their fall. Here we see Enoch pursuing God, walking with God. But notice what we find just after the fall with Adam and Eve. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I had heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." The natural man will do anything, will try anything, any kind of diversion to hide from God, to get away from the presence of God. Instead of pursuing God, the natural man runs from God. And it's really no different with our remaining sin as believers. Our remaining sin, though it does not have us in bondage, it pulls us away from God. It makes us feel uncomfortable when we desire to enter into communion with God through prayer and other things. For this reason, seeking God diligently, communing with God, walking with God, private prayer, meditation, even worship, as a family or in public worship. These things are some of the most difficult things for Christians to maintain in a focused and diligent way. Why is this? Well, because the flesh knows what's good for it. Our remaining sin knows that time spent in communion with God will surely spell its eventual demise. In fact, though we will not reach perfection in this life, the Scriptures allude to the fact that one of the reasons that we'll be free from sin in heaven is that we shall be like Him, that is God in the person of Christ, we shall be like Him because we will see Him as He is. It is the beatific vision of God in Christ that ultimately coincides with our perfect sanctification. And as we commune and walk with God in this life, sin is more and more mortified and hindered. My friends, what is the pursuit of your heart? Are you diligently seeking the Lord to walk with Him? Is that at the center of what you're doing when you get up every morning? Is that what you're living for? Do you desire to walk intimately with God, and do you recognize that this is not automatic, that this involves, like it did for Enoch, a consistent, diligent pursuit? You read the account of Enoch, and it says that he walked with God over hundreds and hundreds of years. This is something that he cultivated day by day throughout his life. To walk with God at all, you must be willing to make God your chief priority, or else it's not going to happen. The flesh is going to fight it with all the resolve that it has. As with Enoch, if you do make that decision every day to commune with God, to cultivate walking with God, you will not be disappointed. Enoch made those sacrifices. He pursued God diligently, and it says God rewarded him. He was taken into the immediate presence of God, something that we'll deal with when we look at the second half of this topic. But God rewarded him, and God will reward you with intimate pleasure and fuel for your Christian life, joy in the Holy Spirit. All of these things are available through walking with God. Well, thirdly, the focus of Enoch's life. The focus of Enoch's life. Now, to appreciate Enoch's life, we need to see it in stark contrast with the lives of his Cainite contemporaries. In the genealogy that's listed in Genesis chapter 4, actually in Genesis 4 verse 16 in particular, it begins speaking of the Cainites, and it says that after being expelled for murder, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Now, this is a different Enoch, obviously. But just as Adam and Eve had hidden themselves from the presence of the Lord, so here we see Cain running away from the presence of the Lord into the land of Nod, and really drowning his sorrows in the advancement of human civilization. He builds a city away from the presence of the Lord. This mindset of the Cainites comes to full expression in verses 19 through 24 in Genesis chapter 4 with the account of Lamech. Now, Lamech was the seventh from Adam, but he was the seventh from Adam in the line of Cain. So you really see that in Enoch, the spirituality of Seth's line comes to fruition in this seventh generation. And in the Cainite family, it's the seventh generation where we see the fullness of their mentality manifested and expressed. Those verses 19 through 24 say this of Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah, and Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Here we see that the Cainites, particularly in Lamech's family, are developing some very beneficial things like nomadic cattle herding, instrumental music, and metal craftsmanship. And here we see that Lamech actually, so far as we can tell, authors the first recorded poem or song in the Bible. But at the same time, being estranged from God, you can really see the character of these advances. Because not only are those things introduced into human society, but also Lamech cultivates polygamy, violent retaliation against his foes. And really you see the rebellious attitude here in Lamech that ultimately brought destruction for human civilization with the flood, when men rebelled against God and he judged them, and all of these cultural advances were really washed away in the flood. By contrast, note the description once again of Enoch. He walked with God. Think about what we just read about Lamech's family. All of these advances in human civilization. And we might look at Enoch and look at the description of his life. He walked with God, and we might say, well, come on, Enoch, get out of your prayer closet and start doing something. Start advancing human culture. Come on, Enoch, you focus too much on worship. You focus too much on spiritual discipline, on prayer. Why don't you accomplish something in the culture? Come on, Enoch, what good is it to walk with God if we lose the culture war, if we're not active in all of these spheres? Why do you pay so much attention, Enoch, to walking with God? Now, as we said, Enoch's walk with God did involve honoring God in all these spheres of his life. Enoch, we can be sure, had a trade, a calling, an occupation. Enoch had a family, and he certainly was faithful in that regard. So it's not that Enoch was shutting God out of certain aspects of his life. But at the same time, his chief focus was diligently seeking God, not advancing human culture. Yet, ironically enough, it was Enoch's God-centered piety that did more to impact human civilization than all of the Cainite contributions combined. What do I mean by that? I mean, we had a long list of things that they really introduced into human society. What did Enoch do by walking with God? Well, he spent hundreds of years training his son Methuselah, giving him an example of someone who loved the Lord and walked with him and pursued godliness. He had many years also to mentor Methuselah's son Lamech, to give him a godly example of piety and obedience to God. And ultimately, it was Methuselah and Lamech who later raised up godly Noah, through whom the entire human race and all of human culture was preserved. Genesis 6, verses 5 through 9 is crystal clear. It was Noah's walking with God that made all the difference in God using him to preserve humanity. Beginning in chapter 6, verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Very few people in the Scriptures, is it said of them, that they walked with God. Now, if you look at what we just read, it was a wicked environment, a wicked world, in some sense much like our own. And you would think that maybe Enoch wouldn't accomplish very much by walking with God and diligently pursuing communion with God in such an environment, that he would have to be more active in the culture. And yet, it was his piety in faithfully raising up his family, training them, training future generations, using the gifts and calling that God had given him. We find Noah imitating his example several generations down the line. We can't miss this, friends. In the midst of a wicked world, whom did God use to turn the tide and to, as it were, reconstruct human civilization? Who did he use? He used those few pious, godly saints who walked closest with him. Now, young people, let me address you in particular. God is glorified when you excel in your calling, the calling that he's given you, whether that involves computers or automobiles or musical instruments or digging ditches or whatever God calls you to do. He is glorified when you excel in those things. Cultural progress that flows from communion with God is a wonderful thing. It is a powerful thing. But cultural progress or involvement as a substitute for piety is a very dangerous thing. And it ultimately led, in the case of the Cainites, to cultural decay and divine judgment. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 tell us this: "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." What are you sowing in your life? Yes, you must be diligent and excel in your calling, but are you sowing to spiritual things? Are you developing a walk with God? Micah 6:8, I think, gives us a good balance. It says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" So there is this balance. There is justice, and that involves applying the Word of God to every area of life. And there is mercy, and that involves getting involved in the lives of other people. But there is a walking with God that pervades all of those other things. And when you come to the end and people write your obituary, what are they going to say about you? That you invented cattle herding, or that you introduced some innovation in the field that you're involved in, computers or automobiles or whatever it is? Or are they going to say, not at the very end, at the tail end of the obituary, but in the first line, "He walked," or "She walked with God," amidst all of your activities? Is that what is central in your walk, in your Christian life? That's why we call it a walk. You say, "How's your walk with the Lord?" Because it involves a daily communion with God in all of the activities of your life. Young people especially, your calling, your ultimate calling, is to daily walk with God. It is to diligently seek God. And it is to seek to raise up future generations of those who, whatever their outward earthly calling is, they walk with God. Any cultural advance which fails to prioritize intimate communion with God is really no more spiritual, no more long-lasting than Cain running away from the presence of the Lord to build a city. If you really want to change the world, that's a good thing. Cultivate that. But if you really want to succeed and contribute to changing the world, continue to commune with the God who governs the world and can give you success in your labors, so that one day it might be said of you, as was said of Enoch, that you walked with God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are overwhelmed by even these simple words and phrases, that we could walk with the eternal, infinite, unchangeable God of the universe. We pray that you would give us a proper desire to do that, and that you would bring to our minds the wonderful joy and pleasure that there is in communing with you through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would not just try to spend time with you in prayer to appease our conscience, though certainly that's what we, the best we can do in some occasions, Father, but we pray that you would light a fire in our hearts, that we would run to you as of first importance each day, that we would not be disappointed, that you, Father, would reward us with greater and greater manifestations of your glory to us, that throughout the decades of our lives, we might walk with you. Father, we can't do this, but we pray that you would make it a reality in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.